I would like to invite your attention to the Word of God, the Old Testament book of Zechariah, one of the minor prophets, Zechariah. And I'm going to be reading the first four verses of the third chapter. And the title of my sermon this morning is A Change of Clothes. And I think as you read along with me as I cover this passage of Scripture, you'll understand why I've titled it what I have. So the prophecy of Zechariah, chapter 3, beginning at verse number 1. And he showed me Joshua, the high priest, standing before the angel of the Lord, and Satan standing at his right hand to resist him. And the Lord said unto Satan, The Lord rebuke thee, O Satan, even the Lord that hath chosen Jerusalem rebuke thee. Is not this a brand plucked out of the fire? Now Joshua was clothed with filthy garments, and stood before the angel. And he answered and spake unto those that stood before him, saying, Take away the filthy garments from him. And unto him he said, Behold, I have caused thine iniquity to pass from thee, and I will clothe thee with change of raiment. And that's what God is saying. I will clothe thee with change of raiment. And so the Lord help us today as we look into His Word. The first thing I want to deal with this morning will be our sin. And the second thing, God's grace. And the third and final point that I want to make is our duty to God for all His goodness and grace in our life. Would you join with me now in a moment of prayer? Our Father and Eternal God, I do thank You this morning for the privilege to stand before Thee as my Heavenly Father and before Thy dear people in this place. I thank You, Lord, for Your grace is all sufficient. It supplies all of our needs, no matter what they are. And so by Thy grace and through the power of Thy Holy Spirit, Lord, You're able to help me to preach Your Word this morning. Give me liberty in doing so. And make the Word a blessing to the hearts of Your children, that they might go out and face a troubled world with the strength and comfort of Your Holy Spirit and Your Holy Word. And I do continue to pray Your blessings upon them, Lord, and in trying to understand Your will in calling a pastor. And when Your will has been made known to them, that You will make it known to him and You will draw them together for joyful labors in Thy kingdom's work. But now, Lord, right this morning, we need Your blessings, the power of Your Holy Spirit poured out upon us, O Lord. Without Your blessings, we can do nothing. Lord, help me to share Your word in a manner, in a way that is understandable, so that we might give praise and glory to You as our Father, and glory to Christ, our Lord and our Savior. For it is always in His name that we humbly pray. Amen.
Amen.
I want to introduce you very briefly to the prophet Zechariah. If you look at the first chapter and the first verse, we get a little sense of the identity of the man. It's not very much information, but it does help. That in the eighth month, in the second year of Darius, came the word of the Lord unto Zechariah, the son of Berechiah, the son of Iddo, the prophet. So that's basically who we're looking at today as the man inspired of God to write these words. And we notice in the very first verse, just by way of introduction today, that he showed Zechariah Joshua. Now, this is not the Joshua that succeeded Moses and was the leader of the people when they entered into the promised land. This is a different Joshua. If you look in chapter 6 and verse 11, if you have your Bibles open, you'll see a little bit of an introduction of this Joshua. Says, Then take silver and gold and make crowns and set them upon the head of Joshua, the son of Joshadak, the high priest. That's who he was, the high priest. So Joshua, the high priest, there were many priests that ministered in God's service, but there was only one high priest. And that high priest could go into the most holy of holies, first in the tabernacle and later into the temple. And none of the priests were allowed to do that. Only the high priest could intercede for the people at that level. He would go behind the curtain. into that cubicle room that was the same width, height, and depth. And there the mercy seat was. And on the mercy, above the mercy seat were the cherubims and the angels, or the angels with their wings out. And so all of that was in that most holy of holies. And so the high priest went in there once a year, and he is symbolic of the coming of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, who in the book of Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 1 is considered our high priest. But Joshua was the high priest standing before the angel of the Lord. And I want to say that, as I mentioned about the angel, I believe the angel here was the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I don't know how you feel about that, but he's the angel of the Lord. And I know primarily angels were special messengers of God. God had created them for that reason. They came and they gave messages to various individuals. But Jesus is spoken of as an angel in the book of Isaiah 63 and verse 9. In all their afflictions, he, God, was afflicted, and the angel of his, of God's presence, saved them. I believe that angel there is Jesus, and I think it is the same angel here, although I cannot prove that. But just to say that that's my feeling of my heart. And he's standing before the angel of the Lord, and Satan is standing at his right hand to resist him. You ever felt Satan resisting you when you're trying to serve the Lord? He'll do everything sometimes he can to stand in the way, and sometimes he'll just lead your heart in different directions and tempt you not to do what you know in your heart you ought to do. But it's an interesting thing to me that Satan is there at his right hand to resist him. And brothers and sisters, whenever we're endeavoring to serve the Lord, we got to be aware of the fact Satan is going to try to resist us. But in James chapter 4, verse 7, we're told, submit therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. But as one old preacher said years ago, he won't stay fleed. He'll come back. But he'll stay gone for a little while, and that's a relief sometimes. So the point I want you to see here is while Satan resists us, God's told us to do the same thing to him, resist the devil. And so the Lord rebuked him, and I like the statement at the end of this second verse, is not this a brand plucked out of the fire? He's talking about how the Lord had chosen Jerusalem, and he's saying it's a brand plucked out of the fire. No, I plucked it away from you, Satan. You can't have Jerusalem. And then we get into this third and fourth verse, which really tells us about the filthy garments that Joshua, the high priest, was clothed with. And to put it in a nutshell, there he stands before the angel of the Lord in these dirty, these filthy garments. And I want you to keep in mind they're called filthy because there are other scriptures I want to call to your attention that use that word. And then as he stands there, he is told, or the angel has said, take away the filthy garments. Take them away. Notice he didn't tell Joshua to take them off and go get some better clothes. He said, I want you to take them away from him. Take away the filthy garments from him. And then he said, behold, I've caused thine iniquity to pass from thee, and I will clothe thee with a change of raiment, which means clothes. So there's the change of clothes. God said, I'm not going to give you clothes for you to put on, but I'm going to clothe you with a change of raiment. I'll have the dirty clothes taken away, and I will clothe you. That, my brothers and sisters, is God's amazing grace. I feel, as I read this passage, I cannot help but to believe that at least it borders on the idea of being a messianic prophecy. When I say that, I mean one of the Old Testament prophecies of the coming Messiah. Now, I do know that God used this man, Zechariah, on at least one occasion to give a messianic prophecy. In the 9th chapter and the 9th verse of Zechariah, I'll read this verse of Scripture. Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold thy king, and notice it's capitalized, denoting deity. Thy king cometh unto thee. He is just and having salvation, lowly, and riding upon an ass, and upon the colt, the foal of an ass. Now, why would I say that has anything at all to do with Jesus? Because brothers and sisters, when you have some time to read the Word in this coming week, if you'll go to the Gospel of Matthew chapter 21 and you read the first 11 verses of that chapter, which have to do specifically with the triumphant entry of Jesus into Jerusalem, the fifth verse will quote this verse that I've just read in your hearing. And so God, in divine inspiration, plugs them together. So that beyond any doubt, Zechariah was prophesying of the coming of Jesus Christ. And so I believe it is in this passage that we can see Jesus. Now, having said that as an introduction, first thing I want to call to your attention is the fact that there were filthy garments. And that's an interesting fact that he calls them filthy garments. Well, in our mind, we know what he's talking about when he says they're filthy. You know, many times, maybe as a child, been out playing hard in the dirt and all that kind of thing, you come in, your mom would say, son or daughter, you're just plumb filthy. I admit, you're just dirty. And that's the word that is being used to describe us in our condition of sin. Now, the reason I say that is because back in Psalm 53, verses 2 and 3, and by the way, the psalm begins, the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. But the second verse says that God looked down from heaven upon the children of men to see if there were any that did understand, that did seek God. And then the third verse begins by saying, every one of them is gone back. They have all together become filthy. There is none that doeth good. No, not one. And so it simply identifies this fact that every human being living upon the earth, the only exception to what I'm about to say would be Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. With that exception, every other human being that lives on the earth is a sinner. And by virtue of our sin, we are contaminated and filthy and condemned before God. Now, let me give you another verse of Scripture. Isaiah 64, verse 6 says, we are all as an unclean thing. And all of our righteousnesses, in the plural, are as filthy rags, also in the plural. And we do all fade as a leaf, and our iniquities, like the wind, have taken us away. Well, we're in the fall of the year. We understand that language, don't we? We understand the green leaves turn various hues and colors until they become a rather flat brown and fall off the tree. And the wind blows them and they drift off somewhere. Our sins, like those leaves that have discolored and fallen off the tree and the wind blows them, it is our sin. It is our filthy rags. That's our sin. Our filthy rags. That's all they are. Brothers and sisters, this truth of God is telling us that no person will ever get to heaven on the basis of our works. Because all of us are sinners. And you know how many sins it takes to make you a sinner? Just one. That's all it took to make Adam and Eve a sinner. Just disobey one commandment of God and they became a sinner. And we are all sinners. I know that because Romans 3:23 tells us that. Paul, under the inspiration of God, says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And I'm not trying to offend you in any way. Please don't misunderstand. I'm not into name calling. I'm just giving you the word of God that God has said, we, I'm including myself, are all sinners. And as sinners, we have come short of the glory of God. And what that means, if you get into the terminology of it, is like a man with a bow. And there's a target out there. And he draws and he aims, but he misses the target. We've missed the point. We have failed God. We have broken His laws. We have sinned in God's sight. And the wages of sin is death. Romans 6:23 tells us, the beginning of that verse, it's two full verse, but it begins by saying the wages of sin is death. So if all of us have sinned and transgressed God's holy laws, and the wages of sin is death, it gets pretty glim and gloomy, doesn't it, when you think about it? Except we have a hope. And I'll get to that in a minute. But I want you to think about the wages of sin is death. You know it's always been that way? Before sin entered into the world, God said to Adam, before Eve was even made, before he took the rib and created Eve, God said to Adam, of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, thou shalt not eat of it. For in the day thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. Now, he didn't die a physical death, but he died a spiritual death. He died in sin the day he ate that forbidden fruit. So from the very beginning, that was God's judgment. The wages of sin is death. And I don't know if you've thought about it, brothers and sisters, but did you know that's why Jesus died on the cross? He died because the judgment against sin is death. And because he took our sin in his own body on the tree, then he had to die for that sin. And that's why he died. You see, he had no sin of his own. He just took the sins of God's elect, all whom God chose before the foundation of the world and wrote our names in the Lamb's Book of Life. He took our sins in himself. Remember, there are seven sayings of the Lord on the cross. Do you remember what the sixth is? It seems to me the sixth is when he said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? I have an answer to that. Because at that point he had taken your sin and my sin into his body. And when he was so permeated with all our sins for a moment in time, he lost fellowship and communion with the Father. And so he described it as, you've turned your back on me. And the very next and final saying, as far as I can determine it, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. And when he thus said, he bowed his head, he gave up the ghost, which is to say he died. Wages of sin is death. And he died for our sins. I'm glad we're not left only to know that, aren't you? That Romans 6:23 that I said was a twofold verse. It says, the wages of sin is death, but, here's the good side, here's the good news, the gospel, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ the Lord. Sin, death, but life through Jesus Christ the Lord. And that's the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. So the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. It's the gift of God. That's what this is about, my friends. God gave to him a change of raiment. And God clothed him in that change of raiment. And so to understand and to see what God had done for him reminds me of what that latter part of Romans 6:23, that we have life, we have eternal life given to us through the person of the Lord Jesus Christ because he shed his blood and died for our sins. And thus he paid the penalty for them. We have the gift of eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. That is a blessed hope in my heart today, to feel like that Christ died for my sins. And so this garment, the dirty, filthy garment of our sins and transgressions against God, has been taken away in the person of Christ. That's why I say I believe this is messianic prophecy. And that when there are garments that are clean and pure that are put upon him, that's God's amazing grace. You know, Isaiah had a wonderful hope in this. He saw things that were not to come to pass in the person of Christ for 700 to 800 years after his lifetime. But by the Spirit of God, he was moved to write these wonderful truths. I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in my God, for he hath clothed me with the garments of salvation. He hath covered me with the robe of righteousness. That's Isaiah 61:10. That's 700 to 800 years before Jesus died on the cruel cross of Calvary. And Isaiah was blessed to see and understand and know that he was clothed with the garments of salvation, that he was covered with the robe of righteousness. See? His sins had been taken. His filthy garments taken. He understood. He's the one who wrote Isaiah 64:6. Our garments are filthy rags. We can no more stand before God in the filthy rags of our fallen and depraved nature than Adam could before God clothed in fig leaves. That's why he went and hid himself. We can never go before God in our filthy rags of sin, but they've been taken away. And the garment of salvation has been given just as God clothed him with a change of raiment. By the grace of God, you and I and all the saved throughout the world and throughout all of time have been given a change of raiment. The old filthy garments have been taken away, stripped off us, and paid for by Christ our Savior. And then as He took our sins, He gave us His imputed righteousness. And that's why Isaiah saw it as the robe of righteousness. Because in Romans 4 verse 6, he says, even as David. He's looking way back to the Psalms. He's saying, even as David also described the righteousness that's imputed to us. The imputed righteousness without works. We have the imputed righteousness of Jesus without our works. Our works cannot undo our sin. Our works cannot take away all guilt. Our works, no matter how noble or good they may seem to be at times, can never, ever get us into heaven. It's by His grace. Thank God for His amazing grace. You know what Paul said? He said, He had made Him, God the Father has made Him Jesus. He had made Him to be sin for us who knew no sin. That's Jesus. He knew no sin of His own. But God the Father made His Son to be sin for us that we, in turn, that we might be made righteous in Him. See? He took our sins. He became our sins. He died for our sins. He paid the debt we could not pay. And you see, in the process, He took our sins and imputed to us His righteousness without works. What a blessed Savior we have, in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of His grace. And that's Ephesians 1:7. Redemption means that we sold ourselves for naught for the sins of life and the world. But we've been bought back to God, bought back through the price of His Son, living without sin, dying for ours, shedding His blood to wash away our sins in the crimson tide of Calvary. So we have a wonderful Savior, and God's grace is amazing grace that would save a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now see. See, I've had a change of raiment, and I've had a change of heart and a change of my very being. I've become a new creature. You've become a new creature in Christ Jesus the Lord. According to 2 Corinthians 5:17, we have, if any man be a new creature in Christ, old things have passed away, and behold, all things are become new. See, there's the old filthy garments thrown in the trash. The new raiment is put upon us, imputed to us. We didn't have to put it on ourselves. I'm glad we didn't. But He imputed it. He put it upon us. And so we've been saved by God's amazing grace. Those sinners, condemned by God and His Word, we are saved by God's amazing grace. Now, the third point. What should that do for us? What should that do to us? Well, we have the knowledge. And I love this simplistic statement in the last part of the third Psalm. Salvation belongeth to the Lord. Thy blessing is upon thy people. All God chose in Christ before the world. Predestinated us finally one day to be fully made like Jesus in all glorious perfection in heaven. That salvation belong to the Lord. It is the blessing of salvation that He has bestowed upon you and me. Now, when the psalmist reminds us of that very early in the book of Psalms, that great book of spiritual devotions, a little later in Psalm 29, he gives us a little insight into our duty and our responsibility. Those that the Lord has given salvation, that blessing the Lord has blessed us, it says then in Psalm 29, verse 2, give unto the Lord the glory that is due His name. Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. Isn't that a beautiful verse? Give to Him what is due His name. In other words, give to God our Father and to Christ our Savior that which is He is worthy of. Because He has saved us, because He has given us the gift, because He has taken our sins and removed them from us as far as the east is from the west. And that's the language of Psalms also. Have you ever given any thought to what that means? Why didn't He say as far away as the north from the south? If you go north far enough, you'll hit the North Pole. And when you pass it, you're headed to the South Pole on the other side. So if you go far enough north, you'll hit the north farthest north point of this terrestrial ball. If you go far enough south, you'll go to the South Pole. You'll hit the furthest point away down south. But listen, it doesn't matter how far you go east. You'll just keep going east. You can keep going east forever. Or you can go west. See, east and west never really meet. If you're going east, you'll just keep going east and keep going east and keep going east. If you're going west, you just keep going around and around going west. In other words, the point God is making is that you will continuously go east or west, but they will not meet, that your sins will never meet you again. You will never meet them again. They're gone. They're gone. Isn't that wonderful to know? That's the gospel of our blessed and wonderful Savior. Took them away. And that's how far He removed them. As far from us as the east is from the west. They can't get there from one to the other. So He's worthy of us giving to Him glory that is due His name. And that means to come as we are today into the house of God and give Him the worship and praise and adoration of our hearts. To glorify Him in every way that we can, as we have done through the singing of His praise, through the lifting of hearts in prayer, through the reading and proclamation of His holy word. We are doing all we know to do and that which the Bible has taught us to do, that we are giving Him glory and praise in the beauty of holiness. And it is a beautiful thing to God. You know, we Christians, the world, first of all, doesn't understand us, do they? They don't know the feelings of our hearts. They don't know what we're all about. This Jesus we keep talking about, who in the world is He? They don't know anybody named Jesus. They may know some Spanish. His name can be pronounced that way. But they don't really know a Savior named Jesus. But we do. This God we talk about that created the heaven and the world and who saved us by His grace through His Son, they don't know who we're talking about. Just foreign to them. So they're not going to think that He's worthy of anything. They're not going to give their lives in service to Him. They don't understand why we come and spend time here like we do on Sunday morning, why we bring our tithes and offering and gift to support His cause and kingdom in the world. They don't understand that. We're peculiar people to them. But those of us who've been washed in the blood of the Lamb and born of the Spirit of God, we know why we're here, don't we? And we know why people are in church houses all across this land and around the world. Because they feel like we do. They have a Savior that is worthy of our praise and our worship. And I'm thankful to God we can feel that way about it today. Here, let me give you this wonderful passage in the New Testament. Ephesians 2, 8, 9, and 10. For by grace are you saved through faith. And that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For, listen carefully now, for we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before our day and time, before ordained, that we should walk in them, the good works. That's recorded here in His Holy Bible. God ordained them to say these things are right and those are wrong. I want you to live this way and not that way. And God, because of His amazing grace, because of His sovereign power, because He is God, has a right to say, if I sent my Son into the world to die for your sins, I took your filthy garments and threw them away, and I replaced them, I gave you His righteousness, then this is the way you are obligated to live, because you are my workmanship. I made you who you are.
Yes.
See, don't you see it back here in Zechariah? Filthy garments are taken away. Clothed Him. He didn't have to do it. Clothed Him with a change of raiment. That meant He was God's workmanship. And we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to the good works God has ordained that we should walk in. But then there's another verse that reminds us of this in the book of Revelation, chapter 5 and verse 9. Let me give you a little bit of the verses that precede that verse. There was a book found that was written within and on the backside, and it was sealed with seven seals. There was not one single individual living on the entire earth that could open that book and break those seals. And when John, who is the one inspired of God to write Revelation, when John realized nobody on God's earth could open that book, he wept. It broke his heart, I believe. He was just distressed by that fact. How will we know what is in this book? Nobody can open it. But then there's a message of hope. Behold, the Lion, L-I-O-N, the Lion of the tribe of Judah has prevailed. Did you know the devil is also described as a lion? Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. Just like a lion that's out on the hunt is seeking prey, and he's watching for the weak, the wounded, the sick. He wants to be able to get his prey and pull it down and kill it and destroy it and eat it. The devil is a lion. And I'm going to tell you something. He's destroying a lot of lives today with sin. He's doing it. But what happens when two lions get in the same territory? Lions mark their territory. What happens when another lion comes into that lion's territory? There's going to be a fight. Male lions are going to engage in a battle to death, oftentimes. And so here's the Lion of the devil, but here's the Lion, Jesus, the Lion of the tribe of Judah. And those two have gone head to head, and Jesus, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, defeated Satan, prevailed over the lion that's out to destroy us. And therefore we won't be destroyed, will we? No, He'll come back one day to get us. He was not only described as the Lion of the tribe of Judah that prevailed, but as the Lamb of God. The Lamb that could be offered upon the sacrifice of ancient sacrifices as a sacrifice to God. So He gave Himself as a sacrifice. He offered Himself, not to man, but to God His Father, as a suitable, the only suitable sacrifice for our sins. And God the Father accepted it, and He died and paid our debt. Now, where's the duty in that? Well, here it is. And they sung a new song. What was the new song? I believe I best could call it Redemption Song. You know a better title for it? They sung a new song. not the song of the old covenant of the law. It's the new song of the covenant of grace. They sung a new song, and here's what they said. Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation. Whew. Wow, what a Savior. Out of all the nations of the earth, He can redeem a people. By His shed blood, He's worthy of us to sing the song of redemption, isn't He? They sung the new song. We ought to sing it. The praise of our Lord. Not just as we sing in church the songs, the hymns that are here provided, but as we have opportunity out there in that world to speak about our Savior to someone, to let them know what hope we have in Him, how our lives are full of joy toward heaven and hereafter in glory with Him because of what He did for us that we could not do for ourselves. See, we can be a good witness and share it. And speaking the words, we glorify Him and we give Him praise in our testimony. And we ought to look for more and more ways to do that. So you see, brothers and sisters, this man saw Joshua. He saw a wonderful work of grace, I'll term it, when his filthy garments were taken away and he was given a change of raiment. When you look at us in the mirror of God's Word, you see the same, don't you? You see the same in God's amazing grace. That's happened to you and me. So here we are. May we ever be here and wherever we can in His service to honor and glorify Him and live a life that will honor and glorify Him. Because we don't speak to others all together by our mouths. We also speak by what we do. And have you ever heard saying sometimes what we do speaks so loud they can't hear what we say? That does happen sometimes when we're not doing what we ought to do. But when we are doing what we ought to do and honoring Him and worshiping Him and praising Him and proclaiming His goodness and grace, then our lives are in harmony with the tongue that professes our hope in Jesus. And He is glorified. God, help us to do it each and every day that we live, is my humble prayer for Christ's sake.